Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
To have him here tonight. Now, Pastor Mervyn's not just another speaker that we thought would be a good idea to get here, but he has been an amazing contributor and minister into this house for many years, and he has spoken such life and wholeness into this body for so long. And so I want to encourage you tonight to lean in fully, that you tonight you may be able to get that wholeness and that healing that you've been crying out for so long. So tonight, why don't you jump to your feet and give Pastor Mervyn J. Sealer a huge welcome.
Thank you. Whoa. Thank you so much. What a great joy. What a great pleasure to be here to bring God's word. Thank you, Pastor Kenley, and everybody else. Thank you so much. It's always great to bring the word of God. Please be seated. Please be seated. Obviously, I want to go into the second part, but there's so much that God has put within us, and so often it doesn't really become a reality. You know, we struggle with the journey of life, and we struggle with these issues, and it just never becomes a reality in our life. And we do have to ask the hard questions. If God, if Christ lives in me, think of that for a moment. If the creator of the heaven and the earth dwells within me, shouldn't my life have a greater influence? Don't hide from that fact. It's a hard one, so we don't want to talk about it. No, let's look at it. Let's look at it. All right? And why it's not? Why is it not happening? Let's get a holy frustration. All right? Let's not be afraid of frustration. Let's get upset about it. All right? Let's knock heaven's door. Why, God? Why do what you must do? And so often we forget that, and we don't realize that if you were to do that, you start seeing, you start recognizing things that you, if you were to just remove it, you would just move so quickly. See, sometimes we think God's delaying the process, but actually we're delaying the process, all right? He moves faster than you realize, all right? He moves fast, and we just never look at the issues that we're dealing with. So I want to call this message The Secret Garden. I want to call it Secret Garden. You all know the children's story or illustration on the Secret Garden. You do? Yeah. No? Well, if you don't know, I'm going to tell you very briefly. All right? Great story. Go Google it. And it costs 48 cents to get an e-version of the book. I checked it out. Only 48 cents. So you can get one of them. All right? It is this really interesting story, very exciting. But I'm going to say it the way, because I think there's a message hidden in that story. What happens is this woman has she's really happy. She has this beautiful garden. It's a walled garden. It was beautiful. It was amazing. It was lovely. And then she died. Suddenly she died at childbirth. Her husband being grieved and lost and hurt and confused and almost upset with the little baby boy, just shut that garden down. He locked it up. The key was lost. The growth came and you even couldn't find the door. And he couldn't get into that garden. And it was destroyed, completely messed up. And then comes the young girl, who's the cousin of this little boy, and she comes along. I'm telling you my version of it, so go read it. And she's full of life. She's excited. She wants to experience life. Isn't that amazing? She wants to experience life. And this home is sad and gloomy. And after years and years, they still have the grief and the weight and the sorrow of it all over the place. But she wants life. Imagine the contrast of that. You know, it's just like Jesus coming to earth. And she wants life. And she goes around the wall, and she goes, there must be a door, there must be a door, there must be a door, and must be a door. And she finds a door. Oh, there is a door. You'd be amazed. There is a door. There is a door in your situation. There is a door in your problem. There is a door. All right? She finds the door, but she doesn't have a key. She can't open the door. She asks everyone. Nobody goes in the garden anymore. And she goes, but what's inside? And then she finds the key. And she opens the door and she goes in. And then she sees the garden really, you know, torn down. But she goes, this was once a beautiful, I can make it into a beautiful garden again. So little bit by little bit, she changes the garden, just planting little plants and flowers, and soon it becomes a beautiful garden. And my message is simply to you that our heart is a garden. And many times, because we cannot understand grief and pain and disappointment and hurt, our strategy is to lock that garden up and almost forget where the door is. And we don't know how to deal. We feel so hopeless. There is no way, we say. There is no door. There is no answer. And we can't get into that garden. And we lost the key. And the garden within our heart deteriorates and breaks down, crumples. And we keep coming to God and saying, God, answer my prayer. God. But you see, everything God does, He does through your garden. Because it is from the heart that all the issues of life flow from. So whether it is finances, sometimes we don't think of that. Sometimes we think our financial issue is that I just didn't get an opportunity. Maybe your heart. That is the reason why your finances are not happening. If all the issues of life flow from the heart, then financial breakthroughs should flow from your heart. But if your heart thinks, I'm useless, I'm worthless, I cannot do this, then it doesn't flow. I love the way Jesus speaks to the woman at the well, and He says, I give you a drink, but this drink shall well up within you, overflow from you. But it was the heart, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. All right? And we just shut our heart away and we don't want to look into our heart. And it's painful and our strategy is hide, cover up, pretend, act as though, put on a front. They sound very good, but they don't deal with the heart. And we're wondering why the word didn't come, why the anointing didn't come, why the answer didn't come, why the healing didn't come. Probably they're all banging the door of your heart, but you're not opening your heart because everything from God, every word from God comes to your heart, and then from your heart it comes out. The anointing comes from God to your heart, and then the anointing flows out of you, all right? And it reaches out. But if you shut your heart because you go, you don't understand, I was hurt. And maybe I don't. But what you don't understand is you can't shut your heart. Because you shut life out. You lock it away. You won't let God come. Now the other amazing thing I realize is God can come and give you a word. But sometimes God likes to give that person in the end the word for you. Why can't you just tell me, God? So that person has to go, oh, God, is that really you? I don't know her. I don't really want to speak. And God, tell me again. And then God tells again. And then say, God, if it's really you, let the song leader lift up their hand. And let the song leader lift up their hand. You know, we want all these affirmations and signs because we all do have to pray. And then you come, you know, and then, oh, they're a leader. And I'm just a young person. Will they listen to me? And you go, excuse me, God's got a word. And you go, why do you make it so complicating, God? Why don't you just go tell me? Why give somebody a dream about me? Why not give me the dream? All right? Why give somebody the grace and the gift to come and lay hands on me and heal me? Why not just heal me? But the reason, you see, in the giving and receiving of needs, bonding takes place. All right, so God wants a bonding to take place, whether in marriage or in family or in the family of God. He needs a people that are one. And He will use the way we minister to one another. So if you shut your heart and go, no, I'm not going to receive anything. It's only me and God, only me and God. I think you lose about 50% of what God's trying to say. Because God actually brings the word to everybody else. He brings the anointing, He brings grace. Why do we all have spiritual gifts? To give one another. And if you block me out, you don't get the spiritual gift. And you don't get the wonderful opportunity of taking the gift you have and giving it to another because I've shut my garden. And we go, oh, but you don't know how hard it is. You don't know how painful it is. You don't know the rejection. You don't know the pain. You don't know the abuse. I'm not trying to make light of pain. I think pain is real. And God comes to heal it. How we handle and manage that pain is the question we have to ask. And shutting it down is not the way to handle it. And loosing the key and that's just a really, really unhealthy way of handling it because you lose the life that was coming from heaven itself. The opportunities, the gifts, the calling, the ministry, far beyond anything you could possibly imagine is flowing through your heart. And so you can't afford to shut your heart. And the story of the secret garden is, has the garden got better, the relationships and the healings came place. And that's the secret message of the secret garden. That you see there is a healing that can take place. You don't have to live with grief and pain and brokenness. And bad things happen to good people. If you haven't realized that, well, here am I telling you. All right? Bad things happen to good people. How are you going to handle it? Are you going to turn away from God? Are you going to shut your heart? Are you going to get angry? What are you going to do? Are you going to say, I'm going to walk through my pain? Because you see, you have to learn to carry pain and walk with Christ. You have to go. You see, we want anointing, but if there's no crushing, there's no anointing. We don't like the crushing, we want the anointing. All right? We want the new wine, but you don't get wine unless you crush the grapes. All right, we want the healing oil. Oh God, give us a ministry of healing oil. Well, you crush the olives before you get the oil. So be careful what you pray. You say, God, give me a healing ministry. That means you actually say, God, crush me. That's the underlying statement. That's a small print that you didn't read. All right, but it is part of it. And how many times do we say, oh God, give us a healing anointing? But you see, we shouldn't be afraid of pain. We shouldn't be afraid of the crushing because that's the journey. And if that is the journey, then somewhere in the grace God has given me is the capacity to walk through that journey. So I can walk through the crushing and not become a bitter person. I can walk through the fact that God is giving me new oil and He crushes me and I can still carry a sweet Christ-like spirit and the anointing. So we live in a time and a world where we don't like the pain. And we think we can do our Christian life without the pain, but actually you cannot. Pain is part of that journey. Learn to embrace it. Learn to carry it well. Learn to walk through it really strongly. But don't shut your heart down because it's a secret garden. I don't know the condition of your garden. That's why it's secret. You may be standing here with an open heart. You may be standing here completely blocked down, shut down, stonewalled, all right? Build layers and layers. I don't know. You look really nice. You see, we're good at that, isn't it? We can put a front. We can smile. We can do all the churchy things. But is it really that? Is it really that open heart? Because you're just going to limit what God is doing in your life. And all the favor and blessing comes from that heart. Now, when we look at the scriptures, there's a great passage, and we all know that so well, in the parables that Jesus talks about, the parable of the sower. And it tells you this, and I like the way, and I'll read it in a moment, but we all know that God's the sower. He takes the seed, the word of God, and He begins to throw it. Throws it on different kinds of soil. Some are good soil, but then some soil are really hard, and some is really stony, and some is full of thorns. And the parable says a sower went out to sow, and that's what he did. But any good farmer won't do that. You will not throw good seed on ground with stone. I mean, I'm a bad gardener, but even I know that. I'll get rid of the stones before I actually put some seed in, isn't it? So why does this parable go? He threw good seed on stony ground. good seed on hard ground, good seed on thorns. I mean, thorns, you can see the thorns. Surely you pull out the thorns and make sure it's good and till the ground and tend to it before you put the seed. But he says this is what he did. And then as you read the parable, you realize God is the sower. And the thing about God is that he's a God of fruitfulness. Yeah. All right? When the fig tree didn't bear fruit, Jesus cursed it. Oh, wow. Yeah. Don't you get really taken back by that verse? Yeah. That Jesus cursed the tree? I mean, come on, Jesus. But he really tells a very strong message. You better bear fruit. Yeah. Did you get that message? Yeah. If he comes up to you, you better be bearing fruit. Yeah. So you can't hide away from that. Oh, I'm just a good, faithful Christian. I just come in church. I don't think he's happy with that. He wants more than just good, faithful Christians sitting in the church. He wants you to bear fruit. And you know what fruit is? It's salvation. It's healing. It's moving things of spirit. It's coming and breaking the strongholds of the enemy and bringing a revival to our city. There's no other thing. You've got to move in that. He wants fruitfulness. If not, you curse the tree. Wow. And then later the disciple threw the tree actually died. Ooh. And we're talking about Jesus. Sweet Jesus. All right? When you know, the whole thing of my father is the gardener and he comes in, every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he cut it and he burnt it. And we get angry when the pastor tells us something, we get really annoyed. Jesus, the gardener, the father, he cut it and he burnt it. Read your Bible. I didn't make that up. Well, he doesn't bear fruit. He gets rid of it. So then why would a God who demands fruitfulness still waste good seed on bad soil? I'm sure he's smart enough. He's the gardener. My father is the gardener. Jesus, he knows how to do gardening really well. Well, he did the Garden of Eden and was pretty good. So he knows gardening. All right. Why throw good seed on really stony soil, hard soil, because the key is in the heart. Because he wants to give your heart an opportunity again and again and again. He knows you cannot get life and life abundantly. He knows the very thing you're saying, God, give me a husband. It's going to flow through the heart. You say, God, give us children. It's going to flow through the heart. God, give us finances. It's going to flow through the heart. Everything flows through the heart. And so he has to keep throwing seed, and he will not give up on your heart. He will not be. He's the God who will come and search until he finds a door into your heart. He's a God until he finds a key into your heart. He will not let you be that walled heart, stony and closed up from him. He will come in. He will break through. He will be the God of your heart because he knows it is from that heart rivers of life will flow. Your marriage needs it. Your little kids need your life that has to flow. You can't shut your heart from your little child, your little boy, a little girl. They need life. You can't say, oh, but I came from a broken life. You see how we put so much weight on the past and brokenness, and how we put so little weight on life and future. We have to ask that question. We live in a society and a time that is caught up with its messiness, that is so therapeutic. They're saying, oh, you got to understand this people. But you know, this is a God who will curse a tree that doesn't bear fruit. Better get your perspective right here, because kingdom principles are not how the world lives. And the ways of the world will change and change and change from season to season, but their God's principles will apply. All right? In the first service, we talked about one of that groups, all right, as God came, and that was the hardness, because people have been trampled with life, brokenness of childhood, pain in relationship, hurts in church and leadership, and people have walked over your life, and you were just completely tremble. And there is an anointing to heal that. But let me move to the second one. The second one I want to talk about is the stony ground. I call this the shallow heart. And I really want to talk about it because, you see, we live in a time where our Christianity is superficial, where our Christianity has a lot of hype but no depth. Now, I like hype, all right? I do. I like the noise. I like the drum rolls. I like the dancing. I like the shouting. I love it. I don't know whether you should do it, but I just like it. But it's not enough in the seasons of testing. So I'm not asking you to be quiet. I'm asking you to come. Let's shout a shout unto the Lord. Let's lift up our hands. Let's worship. Let's dance. Let's sing. I think they all have a place in prayer and worship and spiritual warfare. Absolutely. But they cannot just be a excitement and a hype, all right, but not have a depth within it, because if you don't have the depth, it tells us here, you know, when the seed come, they immediately receive with gladness. So we get all excited, we get all, and this is the concern we must have with today's church. We must have this concern. We must ask ourselves the question, are we just glad when it comes? But it has no root in themselves. It has no depth. It cannot endure. Yes. Wow. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, let's be honest. We don't really, in Perth, Australia, go through tribulation or persecution. Yeah. We don't. They're such big words. Now, there are Christians around the world that do, but we don't. You know, the worst is somebody took your parking lot. All right? That's about the worst. I can't watch my favorite program because I got to come to church, and the service is at this time that just messes up with my favorite program. Those are our persecutions, all right? So we can be so shallow because, you know, this person didn't talk to me, or this person put some message about me on WhatsApp, or this person put something on Facebook, and we get pretty upset, and we think they are persecutions. Because we've taken our emotions and brought it up there. It's a danger of this church. Because the moment it doesn't happen well, the moment it doesn't work well, we walk away. Now, I run prayer in Kingdom City. Globally, I run prayer. And when I first started, I had four teams in every one of our campuses and services globally. Every week, a team will come, and they will cover prayer for that week and the next week. And I really felt God speak to me and say, raise up the level of prayer. So what I did is I joined the teams together. Team one, team two became one team. And the other team became three and four. And I said, now you will be on call, on duty, on roster, whatever, every other week. You get what I mean? So that we're all praying more. But every time I took two teams and joined, I had to make a decision. You're the leader and you're the assistant leader, because they were both leaders. So now I said, you're the leader and you're not. And I was amazed. Some people walked away. And I went, why? I said, you made them the leader and not me the leader. And I just looked at them and I said, really? You are walking away from what God is planning because I didn't make you the leader and I make that person the leader. See how, but you, and they go, but imagine how I feel. I said, feel? Whoa. Feel. You see, we are a world and a culture that puts sentiment above the word of God. As though our sentiment is the most stable thing and our feelings will last for eternity. Your feelings don't even last for 12 hours. What you are so excited about in your honeymoon goes off before the first week of marriage. Sorry, I know lots of single people. I'm not discouraging you for marriage. I'm just being real. Feelings go up and down. Well, if you keep working on the marriage, the feeling will come back. That's nice, and you should. But it's not constant. Don't treat it as though it is the law of God. Yeah. It's just a feeling. Yeah. Don't let it overrule what you do. See, that's what we do. We've got so many stones in the ground, and every time God is trying to plant something deep, he knocks against the stone. God's saying, can you get rid of the stones? You're shallow as a people. And we get upset so easily with the things that are. Imagine if in Perth we were persecuted, you were actually killed because you believed in Jesus Christ. We get it? You get what? And God is going, how am I going to plant seed that will bear fruit? Now, there's a shallowness that we allow our emotions to carry. It's a worldview. It's the world we live in. I understand that. All right? But you are not of this world. And you have to go. I mean, I don't understand why you chose him as a leader and me not as a leader, but it doesn't matter. I am here to serve God. All right? I am God. You see, the thing is this. When we don't have depth, we don't do three things. We don't serve. Think about it. One of the most powerful discipling disciplines is to serve one another. Serving is not just so that your service will run smoothly. I'm sure all the service managers are telling me, please, quit preaching that way. We need more serving people. Serving is actually good for you. It's good for your soul because you learn how to yield and humble and minister to one another. Serving brings Christ into that selfish part of you. And we must never stop serving one another. Sometimes we think, I serve the church or I serve these poor guys, I help them out. No, you're not helping anyone out. Serving's for you. It works in you. It humbles you. It brings a depth within you as you serve. And when you don't, you get offended in your heart and you walk away for things that are so superficial. And God goes, how am I going to use you to bring fruitfulness? The other thing is giving. Giving's good for your soul. Giving's good for you. You think you're giving because these poor guys in Cambodia, they have no money. I tell you, they have got greater soul than some of us. They serve God when they have hardly anything at home. All right? They don't have the opportunities. They don't have the education. And yet they're coming with such joy in serving God. So you think you're helping them. Probably they're helping you. So giving is not because, oh, God said, we've got to give the tithes. No, God said, they told me a sad story, so I've got to give some money. You know, no, that's not good. Giving is actually you going, God, change me. Let there be some depth in me. Let there be some commitment in me. Let me express this. You know, let there be a surrender, a dying, an obedience, a consecrating. You know what is consecrating? Separating myself. And going, I cannot be a part of it. I have to separate from it. You cannot just be caught with the tide of the world and its materialistic mindset. You have to make a decision. That's shallow. I can't be. I have to go deeper and deeper into it. We need that. You know, we get so upset when God tests us, but in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, it tells us God tested you. So that you know what was in your heart. You'll be surprised what's in your heart. See, there has to be. When our world is superficial, we block it out. We don't want anyone to come in. And the fruitfulness is limited. It's just brought down. We've got God planned for you. But the one who yields, the one who sacrifices, the one who lays down, the one who surrenders. Surrender is not something I did in 1909 and I don't have to do again. Surrender is a daily lifestyle. I die every day. Every day I surrender. Every day I have a choice to do what I want for and feed my selfishness or die so that Christ can be raised. Every single day, every moment, I have a choice. It's a lifestyle of yieldedness, of submission, of surrender. But because we have been blinded by our superficial needs, we don't even see that. And we get offended with what's happening in our life. Is this okay? All right? I like Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, famous verse, but I want to show you one or two lines taking from the Passion Translation. Have a look at that. I just pick up some lines there. So we must let go of every wound that has pierced us. It's a choice, isn't it? Yeah. So we must, you're saying, God, 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 do something. God said, no, you let go. You go, but it was painful. He goes, yeah, it's the wound. It pierced you. You have to decide what you want to do with your pain. You have to make a decision. Are you going to feed and medicate your pain? You can do that. You can feed your pain and it goes on forever. You can medicate your pain and you become addicted to what you medicate. So you can use alcohol, you can use sex, you can go from one man to another man, one woman to another woman. You can use all these different addictions to medicate your pain, but you've just created a secondary problem to your pain. Now you have pain and an addictive behavior. And you're not really going to bear much fruit. So what are you going to do with your pain? Are you going to yield? Are you going to surrender? Are you going to say, God, I don't know. I don't understand. But you're still God of my life. I will still bow my knee to you. I will still serve you all the days of my life. I don't understand the pain. I don't like the pain. But it's not going to change my belief and my commitment towards you. How are you going to handle your pain? Is vital. It's vital. You know, the right choice and you move into fruitfulness. And the wrong decision and you dwindle and die in your spirit, in your heart. And life that should flow, flows out bitter, sarcastic, negative, unbelief. It's the condition of your heart. It's the condition of your heart. Deal with that wound. I like another one. Look at verse 2. It says, we fasten our gaze on Jesus. It's such simple words, but in seasons of pain, you get up in the morning and you just sit there and just look on Jesus. It's as simple as that. You want a therapeutic process? This is the best I can tell you. Just look at Jesus. Just look your eyes on Jesus. Just find words and passages and just meditate on Jesus. Because I tell you, these are the seasons where that revelation and that love and that faith is poured from heaven to earth. You're losing such an opportunity in seasons of testing and pain for God to move in that crushing, for God to move in that dying season, because He actually brings life and life abundantly, because you're so caught up with your offense. You're so caught up with it's unfair. You're so caught up with how dare they do it, and you're caught up in the shallowness and you lost an opportunity for a revelation to come. You're demanding a reason and God's giving you a revelation. And trust me, a revelation is much better than a reason to move on. Just receive it. Just receive. Put your eyes on Jesus and He will lead you. He goes on to say, gaze unto Jesus, the birth of faith within us, who leads us towards, leads us forward into faith's perfection. It leads you there. These are the paths, these are the doorways. And we've just sat down and we sit and cry over it. And God says, it's a doorway. You know how many times your pain is the answer to your prayer? You prayed. So God's answering it. In that, get your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes on Jesus. I want to talk about one more thing. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world. I call this the anxious heart. We live in a world where anxiety levels and stress levels are very high. We are the time, we've never had a season in human history where we take as much medication for stress as we do today. And it's increasing and increasing and increasing. We live in a highly stressed world and highly medicated world that we live in. Because the cares of the world, we allow it to bring an anxiety. Many of you struggle with endless worrying. And anxiety and fear and paranoia, all right? Your worldview is a worldview of failure, a worldview where things will go wrong, a worldview where you are having a panic attack because you cannot understand the seasons we're going through and what's going on. You know, you have Bible college students. We have KLA, which is Kingdom City Leadership Academy. And I was assigned to go to Surabaya, which is one of the new cities that we were starting a campus. And because we didn't know much about it and we didn't have a campus, I was told the other teams are going to be like 90 people, but you get 15 people. I'm like, okay, what do I do? Don't know. Go find out what you have to do. So I was going, okay, God, we've got to start a church and we've got to, you know, and through a whole lot of conversation, heard there was this whole area in the slums that we could go and help. I got, great, I got 15 students, let's go and help. No idea what I was doing, all right, which is sometimes the best thing. We stop and we go into the slums, and I've seen slums, but even this shocked me. These were people living under the overhead bridge in the middle of the city, right at the tip of the overhead where the ceiling is about this high, and there's a community living there. To get in, I had to get on my knees. Sounds like worshiping God. I had to get on my knees, crawl in, and there were students who were taller than me, poor guys. They were like walking on their fours to get to this community. It was so... I could look at their faces and I could see anxiety on the students' face. I could see panic, the stink, the insecurity, the danger, the darkness. We were crawling into a place and people were living there and there was a bed there and someone's sick there and we're walking through dark and horrible place in the middle of a city. And I'm trying to make sure I don't get a panic attack. I'm leading the group, all right? And I've got these 15 students, and their faces were horrified, you know? And one of them just caught hold of the back of my shirt, and I thought, oh, she's really afraid, but I'm just not going to say. I'm like, that's fine, guys. We're good. Let's keep going. I'm just pretending here, all right? As you do sometimes. And we go, and there was just so much anxiety here. It looked spooky, and people looked, and it was just horrible, horrible place. And this person was leading us saying, come on, come on. And he said, come in. I'm going, where do you want me to come? There's, you know, cars are speeding over us, you know, and we're crawling under this, and the beam is, and we literally had to get down to get over. And I was like, oh, God, I really think I did the wrong thing here. What am I doing here? And I get down and I crawl in and into this place, and I enter this room with 100 people worshiping God. Wow. Just singing their hearts out and worshiping God. And I just walked in. I was so stunned. I just looked at them, and they saw us coming, and they clapped and cheered. They were worshiping God. You couldn't even sit up straight in that little place. And I thought, why are we so worried about all these things in Perth? Look at them. They have nothing. And they're worshiping God. And they're dancing and worshiping and praying God. I mean, it's really hard to dance. Trust me, I tried. I really tried because they were so happy. I mean, try dancing while you're squatting. I don't know how you do this. But that's what they were doing. And they were just so happy. And they're praising God. And they were singing. And they were just wonderful. And I thought, they have found a secret. Yeah. They're not anxious. Yeah. They're not anxious. Why are we so fearful? Yeah. How has fear caught hold of us? Why do we need external medication to handle the anxiety? What happened in our heart that we were so caught up with the cares of the world? You know, we are told you did not receive a spirit of fear. You know that word, 2 Timothy 1 says, you did not receive a spirit. You received a spirit of power, of love, or a sound mind. Let me put it another way. If you did receive a spirit of fear, that means you are powerless. That means you are loveless. That means your mind is completely controlled by a thinking that is not sound. That's the spirit of fear. And we allow it to happen. We're so therapeutic, you know. Oh, yeah, but I went through such a difficult time. We excuse ourselves As though there was no God living within us. Yeah. As though there was no Jesus who laid down his life on the cross and broke the power of fear, that we have to be so dependent on external forces. I'm not against medication, but I do think we need to reevaluate our belief system and stop letting fear and anxiety control our lives. Yeah. How are we going to rise up and serve God when fear grips us? We're fearful of exams, and we're fearful of people, and we're fearful of facing all these different fears and paranoias. And wow, we've let a world's belief system so dominate our thinking until it captured our heart. And so we live with an anxious heart, and we find it difficult to be powerful. We're powerless. We just go, we can't do this. Instead of being people of love, as these people were under the bridge, they were so lovely. They were so loving. They loved God. And I watched them worshiping, and I go, God, I want to worship like them. They worship with such love and with such adoration. They closed their eyes, and they just worship God. And they hardly had clothes. Their clothes were dirty and tattered and torn. And they worship God so well. While we are being anxious about what we're going to wear out of the 30, 40 different shoes we have, we're anxious, I don't have a good shoe to wear. How superficial have we come? You can't say, God, move by your spirit and not face these questions. We can't do that. We have to face and we have to deal with that. Now, you may say, you don't understand, I'm so helpless. No, you're not. Let me tell you a few things you can do. You can admit to the truth. You're not that helpless. You can face the truth. You can submit to God. You say, but there's nothing I can do. I don't know what to do. You can submit to God. You can search and ask God what to do. You can open your Bible and search. All right? You can turn from evil and repent. You can humble yourself and confess. You can say, God, forgive me. You're not that helpless. I just gave you 6 things you can do. You say, there's nothing I can do. Yes, it is. Yeah. But we don't want to look in that. We want something that will nurse our pain. Yeah. We want somebody who will come and stroke our discomfort. Yeah. But God's going, but that's not what I want. I want someone who will yield and submit to me so life will flow from your garden and out of it will flow to the ends of the world. If you call yourself nations, should not life flow from here to the nations of the earth? Should not each one of us bring our garden and say, let life flow out of my garden? My pain will no more consume my mind or my heart. I will not be anxious, but I will lay it down before God. And you see, a lot of it is because we don't want to face the reality and say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. One last thing, I call this the divided heart. And this is where it says the deceitful of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. You have to think of this. You come every Sunday, preachers preach, pray, musicians create anointing. The word of God comes full of life, goes into your heart, and it's choked to death. That's what Jesus said. I still want to be friends with you guys, all right? All right. But the word is choked. Think of it. How horrible. Beautiful word. Beautiful anointing. You have an amazing anointing here. Worship team is amazing. Wherever you are, you're all great. The presence of God. You guys worship, there's a great anointing, great word comes, and it just gets... Think about it. And we allow it to happen week after week, and we're saying, God, why don't you answer my prayer? We're just so blinded. Here's the word, here's life, here's abundance, here's breakthrough, here's wisdom, here's riches. It is in that word, the very thing you're looking for, but you allow it to crush because... of the deceitful of riches and the desire for other things, the idols of our heart. You know, I talk about my own brokenness, my own hurt. And I began to get caught up with addictions as an 18, 19-year-old. So broken, so hurt. And I began to use sexual addictions to nurse my hurt. And it became an addiction. I couldn't break out of it. It caught me. But I would justify and say, it is okay because I was hurt. As though you could justify sin. But that's how I lived. It's okay. I was so badly treated as a child. I was abused as a child sexually. So of course I've got sexual problems. Justification. You know what's wrong with that reasoning? There's no Jesus. There's no cross. I was abused as a child. Therefore, I am all right to struggle with sexual addictions. What happened with the cross? Why didn't the cross do the work of the cross? Why didn't it set me free? Why didn't it break the hurt? Why didn't it heal my broken heart? There is no justification. But I lived in a belief system and made an idol of my addictions. And it stood before me. It became my God. And I'm expecting God to answer my prayer. I'm expecting me to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm expecting to move in the anointing. And yet I will not acknowledge the power of the cross. This is where we let our thinking justify our behavior. Life is so difficult, so it's okay for me to nurse it. All right, life is so tough, so, you know I should pay tithes, but, you know, it's just so hard, so I'm just going to use it for more food, or I'm going to use it for more shopping, I'm using it for alcohol. You know, it's okay, God understands I'm a broken person. You're getting it wrong, guys, if we do that. I did that for years and years and thought, oh, God, help me from my addiction. Until one day God said, I helped you a long time ago. I broke the power. You are the one holding on to it. You will not let go of it. He is not looking at the power of the cross. This is the Son of God who came from heaven to earth. Let's not get so complacent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God who came to earth. And there was no sin found in him. He was tempted in every way like us. And he looked at the cross and he looked beyond the cross and he saw me. And he said, I will not give in because, Mervyn, you need the cross. And he celebrated my healing, my restoration, my breakthrough on that side of the cross. Because for the joy of seeing a son restored, he would walk to the cross. That's how he carried his pain. That's how he carried injustice. That's how he carried when they abused and tore his body up. That's how he carried it when they made false accusations against him. When religious people who should have known better used religion to tear him down. And you were saying, you don't know how hurt I am with church. Hey, people do that. But you are to keep your eyes on Jesus. And to rise out above the hurts of church, or above the hurts of family, or above the addictions, and look at him. He was found without sin. And when they tore his body and his blood was bleeding from the cross, he looked down and he said, Father, forgive them. We sit in the luxury of this century in Perth and we can't forgive. He was hanging on the cross, torn, and he forgave. Let's not forget the message of the cross. It is the power to set us free. It is there. It is the power. And again, if he could forgive from the cross, surely I can forgive from a beautiful aircon venue. Surely I can. You can say, oh, but it's really how you don't know what my father did to me. And I'm sure your pain is real. But, you know, I had an abusive father. I understand that. But Jesus forgave while bleeding and hanging from a cross. He would not let a root of bitterness or justification or some argument to come. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I don't want you to hold them responsible. Actually, I want you to save them. I want them to be saved. That's why I'm dying on the cross. How we justify our addictions, how we justify our love for different things, how we justify. Let me close with this. How easily in today's society we get into sexual addiction. And we continue into it. Whether it's watching porn, which is probably the most strong way. It is very powerful in the church. Let's be honest about it. If we don't face it, if we don't talk about it, if we don't break it, then don't expect a revival to come. All right? Why did the disciples have to tarry in Jerusalem for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? What happened in that 10 days of standing in the presence of God? They were being sanctified. They were being consecrated. They were saying, God, deal with our sin. God, deal with our mindset. God, deal with our shallowness. God, deal with our brokenness. God, we hate the Romans, but help us forgive. Jesus could forgive on the cross. Help us forgive. And the Romans were so cruel to them. And yet they would forgive. And until it came to the fullness of time, because it says in the fullness of time, the Holy Spirit came. And you are asking for the Holy Spirit, but you're not working. Are we working to the fullness of time for the Holy Spirit to come? Are we just sitting there waiting for God's healing? It's not coming unless you work towards it, unless you separate from your sin. Unless you stop making your hurt and brokenness a more powerful God than your God. Do you hear me? Now I know pain and I know rejection and I say it from that place and I don't mean to hurt you, but you cannot make your pain a greater God. We made a pain our idol. And now that idol you worship. Remember this, whatever you submit to has power over you. You submit to your brokenness controls you. You submit to your addiction is your God. You bow your knees to the history of brokenness, that history will come back and rule in your life. You have to bring not only your sin, but your brokenness and pain under Christ Jesus. Come stand with me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Jesus. Come on, let's lift our hands and let's begin to consecrate ourselves. There's something powerful God wants to do in this church, in nations, and He's calling us to prepare ourselves to consecrate and separate. Let's uproot, let's crush, let's break everything that is not of God in our hearts, our history, our minds, and release and come holy and pure before God, that God can move in the power of His Holy Spirit. Come and yield our lives to God. Come on, release that. Stop arguing, stop breaking, stop justifying and say, here my God, here my God, I bring it all to you. I don't understand, I don't know what's happening, but I just surrender because you are Lord of all. You are Lord of all. We release that. We release that. Release that anointing. Release a conviction of your Holy Spirit in our midst now in Jesus' name. Release a conviction of your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. If you need to come to the altar, come to the altar. If you need to kneel down, kneel down. If you need to cry out to God, do what you must do. And consecrate your life to God in the name of Jesus. So, Roma Hande, stop having this battle go on anymore. It's gone on for years and years and years. It's stolen so much from your life. It's time to stop and say, God, enough is enough. I yield, I surrender. I'm going to stop using it as a reason not to yield and surrender my life to you.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.